Okay, we're going to come to the Word of God, and we're going to carry on with our study on the Promised Land that we started last week. We started an introduction of that last week. I wonder, let's all stand if we're able, please, as we come to the Word of God. Let's just pray for God's anointing upon it. Lord, we thank you that we can come and look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you will take these preparations, Lord, these notes, help us, these thoughts, Lord, help us to examine your word, help us to see things in your word, Lord, that we haven't seen before. Open our eyes, Lord, I pray, and speak to us, Lord, through your word this morning, in Jesus' precious name. We're going to start. It is a study on the Promised Land, as I explained last week, but I want to start by reading a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 2, because this study in the Promised Land is subtitled Fulfillment. Fulfillment. Last week we looked at the origins of the promises, and this week we're going to look at fulfillment in a way. And so let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. And this is Paul speaking to the believers at Colossae. And he says this, speaking of Jesus, speaking of Christ, speaking of Yeshua. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. We are complete in Yeshua. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement that we'll come back to. And an aspect of it I want to bring out as we continue. And the reason for having this study about the Promised Land is because it encompasses so much. There's so much that we can learn from it about God's bigger scheme of things, but also about ourselves as well. And so last week we looked at the origins of the promises. When we say the Promised Land, we tend to think of what people often call the Holy Land, the land of Israel, the Bible land, and the land that God promised, first of all, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the aspects of that. It was a physical promise. Sometimes we can spiritualize God's promises away. And I think that is a danger that we can fall into. When God makes promises, they're specific. And he promised the actual land that they stood on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and reiterated it to Moses and to Joshua, etc. And so we looked at the origins of the promises last week. And God made those promises to those people not like we would make a promise. We make a promise and hope we can keep it. God made promises knowing what the people would be like. He made promises concerning them dwelling in the land, and concerning them being blessed, and concerning Abraham being a blessing to all families of the world. God made all of these promises knowing that the people that he was creating, the nation of Israel, would let him down, knowing that they would turn away from him, knowing that even that one day they would cry out for a robber rather than for his own son. Jesus, the Lord, knew all of that when he made those promises. It goes on, he set before them blessings and curses as we come to the time of Moses in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 28, for instance, we can read that. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And the ultimate end of those curses would be exile from the land. God made things clear. He reiterated time and again what the people had to do, how they needed to walk before him. but how he knew that they would fall and they would fail to follow him. I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, just a few scriptures from the beginning there. This is Moses giving an account at the end of his life before the people were to enter into the land. It was kind of like a summary that he's bringing. And he says to them at the beginning of Deuteronomy 30, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." So even before they've entered the land, here is the Lord saying to them about a time when they will have been driven from the land. Verse 2, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven," Grimsby, "from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." So a quite amazing statement there. They hadn't even gone into the land at this point, and yet God is telling them about things that will happen, how he will restore them. We can look at Joshua chapter 24 and how Joshua, at the end of his life, he does a similar thing. He gives a summary sort of statement, a summary speech. You can read it there in Joshua 24. And how he warns the people about serving the Lord, about choosing the Lord. And he even says to them, "No, you're not able to do it because your hearts are evil." But the people say, "No, we will do it. We will serve the Lord." And they made a covenant that day. And Joshua wrote the book and set a stone as a witness about that covenant that they made, that they would follow the Lord. They would. They really would. That's what they said. But God knew all of this before he made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about the promised land. And that's because the Lord always plays, if I can use this phrase, he always plays the long game. God sees the end from the beginning. He's not into short-termism. It's not about what happened in a short period of time. It's about the whole plan of salvation. And that's what the promised land is all about. It wasn't just about Israel moving into a land that they could call their own and they'd be happy ever after. It wasn't about that. It's much, much bigger than that. And it includes our salvation. It includes our salvation. Praise the Lord. Just as an aside, I want to look at the blessings on the tribes. It's very interesting that Moses, we read there in Deuteronomy 30. If you turn to Deuteronomy 33, Moses goes on and blesses the tribes individually. And I've got highlighted here Deuteronomy 33 verse 6. "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." But there's blessings there for everyone, for Judah, for Levi, for Joseph, for Benjamin, etc., etc. The Lord gave blessings to the tribes at the end of Moses' life. How he wanted them to be blessed. And we can also turn to Genesis chapter 49, jumping back in time. Genesis 49, Jacob calls his sons together and says, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And he goes on, Reuben, Simeon and Levi, etc., etc. He goes through. And notice something very significant in this chapter. You might say, well, what's the relevance of that? Well, these aren't blessings. These are prophecies. Jacob is prophesying over who his sons will become in the end times. See that there in the first verse? Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So contrary to popular opinion that the 10 tribes of Israel have disappeared and are unknown, well, God knows. God knows them, because all of the tribes here have a prophecy about their descendants, what they will become. And it's significant, and it's an interesting chapter to read through if you want to do that as a bit of background reading. But I want to look in a different way at the future in terms of the fulfillment of the promises of the promised land. And I'm going to just take us through a very, very quick run through the last few chapters of Ezekiel. Very, very, very quick run through. So if you wanted to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, and really all I'm going to do is give a summary. So if you're looking for some Bible reading this week, may I recommend Ezekiel 36 to the end of the end of the book? It's a good read, even though it's a long read. And basically, in Ezekiel 36, we see there prophecy to the mountains of Israel. And in that chapter, the Lord there commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the land that it will soon receive his people back to the land, to the nations, from the nations to the land. That's chapter 36. Chapter 37, as we well know, the chapter of the dry bones. It's talking about the physical restoration of God's people Israel. And how they're being gathered, even though it was a valley of dry bones. We know that story, but if you read it in the context, God's saying he's going to bring his people back to the land and he's going to restore them physically. It also goes on to say he's going to restore them spiritually. And it goes on to say that the two aspects of Israel and Judah, the two nations as they split, are actually going to be rejoined. Most of what we see in present-day Israel are the descendants of Judah. But God is going to restore the whole house of Israel, it says there in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 38 and 39, we know as the chapters concerning the invasion of Gog and Magog, a war against Israel that is still future. And only the Lord knows how that's going to fit together, but it's an invasion that the Lord himself is going to defeat. He is going to battle once again against those who come against Israel. The battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 37, 38. We could spend an entire conference just looking at these subjects that we've already mentioned in the last 2 minutes. I'm trying to just give us an overview of things. And then after that, after the Gog and Magog war, when God miraculously delivers Israel from the hands of those who are greater than her, we see a vision of a future temple. Now, this is not the temple of Antichrist that I believe is spoken of in other prophecies. This is the future temple, I believe, from the millennial period of time when Jesus is reigning. And and Ezekiel is given a tour, if you like. If we turn to it, chapter 40, verse 5, I've marked down here, verse 5. And it's a vision of a temple. And verse 4, the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here, Ezekiel was brought to this point, so that I might show them to you, declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long, and he measured the width of the wall structure and the height, etc. And so, very specifically, Ezekiel is shown the temple, the details of the temple. Now, remember last week we were talking about the context of the promised land promises in the context of God wanting to present himself amongst his people. So bear that in mind. God has always wanted to present himself amongst his people. And the promised land promises are all to do with God dwelling amongst his people. So here we are. This is a future prophecy. This is something that is still to come. And here Ezekiel has been given this very specific prophecy concerning a vision, concerning the temple. And then we go into chapter 45. So the next four chapters are all to do with the temple. They're all to do with the complicated and detailed aspects of the temple. But let's come to chapter 45 of Ezekiel. And it's probably not a regular read for most of us, these sort of chapters, because they're a little bit confusing. But here in chapter 45, we see the division of the land. Again, this is sequential. This is future. This is following on from the restoration, physically, of the people of Israel to the land, the battle of Gog and Magog, the spiritual restoration of Israel, the battle of Gog and Magog, the rebuilding of the temple. There's the division of the land, a fresh division of the land by lot into inheritance. Verse 1 of 45 says, moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be... Let me just pull up, actually, the New Living Translation, because it kind of relates it in English. This piece of the land, the section of it for the Lord as his holy portion, will be 8 1/3 miles long and 6 2/3 miles wide. The entire area will be holy ground, a section of the land measuring 875 feet by 875 feet will be set aside for the temple, an additional strip. And it's, so it goes on. Detailed division of the land. And it's very interesting. And I challenge you, get a map of Israel and draw out these divisions. And see, God is very specifically giving the details of the division of the land, the new inheritances, the Lord's district, how wide it is, how deep it is, the space for the temple, various other lands aside for it, for the Levites, etc. Chapter 46 goes into details of the offerings that will be brought in that temple. And that seems strange to us in the New Covenant, but I don't believe these are offerings for the forgiveness of sin, but they're praise offerings and thanksgiving offerings, etc. Chapter 47 goes on to detail the water of life that flows from the temple. Okay, when we know that Psalm 46, there is a river, the city of God, there is a river that flows. And here in Ezekiel 47, so sequentially, here we are, this river flowing eastward from beneath the temple threshold. It flows from the right side, it passed to the right side of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall, and he could see the stream flowing out through the south side of the east gateway, and measuring, etc., etc. You can read that. This river that flows, and it flows to what was the Dead Sea, and it brings the sea alive. And as we read there, verse 7, suddenly, to my surprise, many trees were now growing on both sides of the river, etc., etc. And it goes on to say about fishermen along the shores. Sorry, verse 10. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, fishing all the way from En Gedi to En Eglaim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. It's a vision of rejuvenation, of fresh life. This is, you know, I believe this is as the Lord has returned and has restored Israel. And these leaves, we know from other scriptures, are for the healing of the nations. This is physical. This is actual. This is not spiritualizing. This is an actual restoration of the land. Like I say, we could spend the whole time talking about the details behind all of these things. But I want to skip us to Ezekiel 48. Because this makes my point. God is going to fulfill his promises. They're not already fulfilled. Partially fulfilled when Israel entered the land under Joshua. Partially fulfilled in different ways. But look here in Ezekiel chapter 48. Here is a, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here is a list of the tribes of Israel and the territory each is to receive. The territory of Dan is in the extreme north. And it describes where it is. Then Asher's territory, then Naphtali's territory, and then Manasseh as it's coming south down the land. South of Manasseh is Ephraim, and then Reuben, then Judah, and then south of Judah is the land set aside for the temple period, temple area, and the priests, etc. And it talks about that for a few verses, and then it picks up beyond that in verse 23, the territories in 22, the territories allotted to Judah and Benjamin, and Issachar and Zebulun. And Gad. And so what we see there is a reallocation of the tribal inheritances in the land. This is future. The promises that God made about the promised land, your descendants shall possess the land. This is what it's talking about. This is the fulfillment. It's quite an amazing situation. You see, the people of Israel, under Moses, under Joshua, could not properly fulfill the promises because of sin. You know, they were there to take the land, and God allowed them to enter the land, and God blessed them, etc. And lots of analogies that we are going to draw from that entry into the land, the historical entry into the land, because it applies to us in our spiritual walk. We're going to look at those in the coming weeks. In more detail, but they couldn't fulfill the promises of God because of sin. You see, they couldn't fulfill the promises of God because they're only completely fulfilled in Yeshua. He is the fulfillment of all that was written in the Old Testament. And so what we see here in Ezekiel is the fulfillment. That they are being fulfilled, that the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses and Joshua, etc., will be finally properly fulfilled through Jesus in the new covenant when he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Can you see that? God is going to fulfill all of those promises that we thought, well, because they sinned, they had to leave the land, and so that's kind of done with. And it's a historical thing. No, 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 no. The promised land is all about the future as well as the past. And it involves us as well. Now, we are not directly, in a natural sense, descended from Israel, unless we obviously are, so to speak. But most of us are Gentiles. But we've been adopted. We've been brought in. We get to share, in the spiritual sense, God's promises. And there's a verse in Hebrews. I want to turn to Hebrews 11 as we come to a close. And I think it's at the very end of Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews 11 is the chapter concerning, great men and women of faith. And it talks about them in great detail. But I want to read the last couple of verses. And again, I'm reading in this New Living Translation. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Let me read that back again, back in the New King James. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We have something that they have never had, and that is the new covenant. That we have been brought in to, and this clock says 5 to 12, although the bells are ringing outside. Okay, so I'm going by this clock. We've been brought into God's family through the new covenant. You see, when God set aside his people Israel, his purpose all along is that Israel is a conduit for the whole world. It's not just for them themselves only. It's for them to be the blessing to all families of the world, as the promise was made to Abraham. And so we have a promise that we can look at ourselves and that we will look at, which I'll come to in a moment. But I want to kind of convey the picture I have in my mind, that it's only fulfilled in Jesus. Do you see that? The promises made about the promised land are only fulfilled in Yeshua, in the future, as we see it in Ezekiel. And we are in him. We are complete in him. He is everything we could desire, everything we need is in him, and we are complete in him. You know, Jesus stated that the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, these are the scriptures which speak of me. And he pointed, he explained, he showed them how it all points to him. The whole of the Old Testament points to Yeshua. He himself said in Matthew 5 that he is the fulfillment of the law. We're going to look at that again in one of these series. He's the fulfillment of all God's promises. We are complete in him. The fact that the gospel came to us is a result of God's plan of salvation through Israel. See, God knew that they would mess up. And he knew that he was going to use that failure to bring blessing to the whole world, which is what has happened. We can read about that in Romans 11, 15 specifically. If their rejection meant life coming to the world, what's it going to be like when they receive him? Amazing, amazing. And that's what Ezekiel, those chapters in Ezekiel are referring to. Praise the Lord. God's promises to us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. As we draw to a close. I just want to read one verse from Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? He who has begun a good work in us, he's going to complete it. That we can be saved in him is amazing, isn't it? That we can be adopted into his family. That we can, even here in this little corner of the world, we can be like him is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. That we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we can have daily victories in our walk with him. That we can be his witnesses. He will complete this good work that he has started in us. And as we see from scriptures, the fulfillment of the promised land promises, we see that in Ezekiel, God's going to fulfill things in a way that we can't get our head around concerning those promises, but concerning our promises as well. See, God is bigger than everything we can even imagine about him. He's going to fulfill, he's going to complete the good work that he has started in us. You know, God knew the children of Israel before he gave them the promises. He knew what they were going to be like. He knew what they were going to do. He knew how they would fall. Can I say that just the same, God knows us before we are saved. He knows what we're going to be like. He knows how we're going to let him down. And yet he still calls us to himself, because he's going to complete the work he has begun in us. If you feel like you've let God down, well, that's no surprise to God. Okay? It may come as a surprise to us sometimes, because we can think, well, we're saved, we're holy, and we're walking in the Word, and we're let him who thinks he stands be careful. We can fall. We do fall. We let God down. We fail to attain a depth of walking with him. It's not just about individual trip-ups. It can be about, you know, where we are in the Lord. But God understands all that, and he intends to bring us to a completion in him. He will complete the good work that he has started in us. But God knew all that beforehand. Just as he understood about the people of Israel, so he understands about us as well. And so I want us to be encouraged this morning, because God has got good things for us. Better things than we can imagine. Better things than we can imagine. We tend to get stuck with the things of this world. But God is saying to us to take our eyes off those things, to focus more on him. Yes, we're in a hard time. Yes, we're in the end times. But as we look into the scripture, we learn more about God and his promises and how he keeps his promises. God is playing the long game. We are complete in him. And he will complete the good work that he started in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He knew he would let us down, yet he still called us to himself. He will fulfill his promises to us. So the whole aspect of the promised land and the promises that God made to his people is relevant to us in our day and generation. We see that God is going to fulfill those promises and bring them into the land, divide the land, when Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem. We see that it's physical, it's practical, it's actual specific geography. And so the actual promises that God gives to us are actual, they're physical, they're solid, they're not necessarily ethereal, they're not something, you know, God is specific. And we can stand on those promises, the promises that I mentioned about being, you know, saved, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can be his witnesses. Those are part of his promises to us. So let's be encouraged this morning. God is a God who keeps his promises. He will fulfill his word, and we can stand on that because we can see from scripture how he already has kept his word and will keep his word in the future. Amen. Let's just pray together as we close that word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Yeshua. Ah, Lord, you have always wanted to dwell amongst your people. And Lord, thank you that you gave the promises concerning the promised land. Lord, that your people would dwell with you in unity, that they would see and behold your glory as your glory was demonstrated even in the tabernacle and in the temple for many years before the sin of the people really they went away from you, Lord. And Lord, how we too ourselves, we can know your presence in our own lives. We can know your promises in our own lives, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can encourage ourselves today that you are one who fulfills your promises. Lord, you will perfectly fulfill your promises to Israel. You will complete the work that you have begun in us and bring it to completion. Lord, we thank you this morning that we are complete in you. You are everything we need. You are everything we desire. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thank you for your word this morning.